your word will bear fruit in all of the earth. And your word never returns void. Lord, help us to concentrate, to focus, to learn wonderful things from your word tonight. We pray for the power of your Holy Spirit, the wisdom of your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Leviticus chapter 4. The book of Leviticus was written 3,500 years ago. It concerned things that happened 3,500 years ago. And the book contains details, ceremonies, regulations, sacrifices that applied to the nation of Israel under the Old Testament law. And here we are in the year 2003 with our cell phones and internet connections, computers, satellites, airplanes, and in this very modern world. And it's hard for us to relate with 3,500 years ago. And we are New Testament Christians. We don't live under the law of Moses, under the Old Testament law anymore. But you know what? You can still, even from the book of Leviticus, find timeless principles that apply to us as Christians right now. There are timeless principles in the book of Leviticus that apply to all people of all ages in all spots. But you have to dig. And you have to concentrate. And so I'm asking you tonight, concentrate. Put on your thinking caps. Be real alert as we read through these chapters in the book of Leviticus. Because there's some wonderful principles. If you remember, the book of Leviticus begins with God prescribing five offerings or sacrifices for the nation of Israel to give unto the Lord. You remember in the Old Testament, there was a priesthood. Aaron was the high priest, his two sons, Abihu, Nadab, their priests as well. They stand in a courtyard for a tabernacle, and in this courtyard, there's a bronze altar. And there they sit, or they stand, and people bring offerings and sacrifices, and they're burned on that altar. Well, in the book, in the first few chapters of Leviticus, God tells the priests how to administer these five different sacrifices and how the people are to bring these five different sacrifices and under what circumstances. We studied three of them last week. There was the burnt offering. A person would bring that sacrifice to the Lord as an expression of dedication unto the Lord. Then there was the meal or grain offering. And that was brought by a person if they wanted to say thanks to the Lord for his provision in their life. They'd bring this extra offering to the altar. And then there was the peace or fellowship offering. The Israelite would bring that sacrifice, that offering to the altar to thank God for their peace with God. And their peace with fellow men. Those three offerings were voluntary. They were not commanded. You could voluntarily bring those things. Now, on certain occasions, they were commanded for certain feast days and whatnot. But for the most part, they were voluntary. And that's actually kind of neat, though, that God would give us an opportunity to voluntarily bring things to him. It still works today. It's nice to do. Give something to the Lord just out of your own free will. But as we continue, the next two offerings were not voluntary. They were compulsory. They were commanded. If you lived in the days of Israel in the Old Testament and you were an Israelite, you had to bring these offerings. Because they had to do with sin. They had to do with sacrifices for sin. If you committed a sin, these specific sacrifices and offerings were commanded of you by the Lord. Now, that first one we're going to look at of the last two, it's called the sin offering. The sin offering. Rich symbolism involved with this. In verse 1 of chapter 4, says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them. Now, I want you to just stop right there for just a moment, because verse 2 tells you why the people were to bring a sin offering. A sin offering was commanded by the Lord for any Israelite who sinned against the Lord unintentionally. Or another way to translate it, out of ignorance. Wow. So if you were an Israelite and you committed a sin against the law, no matter what it was, you were ignorant of that fact. You did it unknowingly. You didn't mean to do it. It was intentional. You would still be responsible for the sin. And once you were made aware of it, you'd have to bring the sin offering to be sacrificed. Those are pretty high standards, don't you think? Not only does God say that we can't sin defiantly in rebellion against Him, but He holds us responsible for even sins that we don't even know about. And you know what else that tells us? That points to the absolute sinfulness of humanity. Mankind is steeped in sin through and through. We're filled with sin. Humanity in the Old Testament, filled with sin. Humanity in the New Testament, filled with sin. We're seeped with sin. Sin everywhere. And maybe you thought about sin in your life as only that sin that you knew about, or that you were willingly engaging in or struggling with. What about all the sin in your life that you don't even know about it? I mean, the picture here is that mankind is so sinful, we can sin and not even know that we're sinning. We're running over with sin. It's a horrible thing. There are sins of commission. There are sins of omission, not doing what you should do. There are sins of ignorance. There are sins of willful rebellion. All of that. And we're filled with that. That's the condition of mankind. So the person that says, you know, me and God, we're okay. We're buddies. He likes me. I'm okay. I'll make it. I've lived a good enough life. Sure, I've got my problems, but I've never killed anybody or robbed a bank. I'll make it to heaven. That person is totally ignorant to the seriousness of sin and what sin is. The Bible teaches that sin is so prevalent within the human being, they can sin and not even know about it. And they're held responsible for it. My brother and sister in Christ, understand tonight that sin can be very deceptive. You and I can have sin in our life that we're not even aware of. And isn't it interesting how quick we are to notice sin in other people's lives? Now that person's got a problem over there. It's obvious. I'm not pointed at anybody in general. But your own life, you look at yourself and there's sin that you have and you don't even know it, but you're full of sin, buddy. You know, I think it's very healthy for us as Christians to many times take a look at ourselves and to have the guts to pray a prayer like David prayed in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You have the courage to pray a prayer like that? Sometimes we can be so deceived, we need to say a prayer like that. And it's healthy to analyze ourselves often, to make sure we're clean before the Lord and to let the Lord reveal those things in our lives that we need to get cleaned up. It's important. Now, don't do that all the time. Don't be that Christian that's always looking for the sin in his own life. You know, there's paralysis in too much self-analysis. But it is healthy to do that every now and then. Well, If these guys committed sin unintentionally or in ignorance, they had to bring a sin offering. And let's read the details about these offerings. It says in verse 3, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails. This is gross. The 2 kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove it. As it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. But the bull's hide and all its flesh with its head and legs, its entrails and offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. Now let's keep reading there. That's for the high priest. Now, if the nation commits a sin, verse 13. If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. The anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar. And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Then, again, he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. Here's how it would work. If the anointed priest, by the way, who is that? That's the high priest. That's Aaron. If Aaron sinned unintentionally, a bull was brought to the tabernacle. Aaron placed his hand on the head of the bull, slaughtered it. The blood was caught, and then it was brought into the tent of meeting. Now remember this tabernacle structure, there was an outer court. And in the outer court, there was the big bronze altar and then a laver where they washed their hands. But then there was the tabernacle proper, which was like a tent. And you'd walk into the tent, and that was called the holy place. There were 3 items of furniture there. And then you could go further into that tent. It was called the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And it was separated by a veil. So Aaron would catch the blood, and he was to take some of the blood into the tent of meeting, dip his fingers in it, sprinkle it up against the veil 7 times. Put some more blood on the altar of incense inside the tent of meeting, then come back outside to the bronze altar. Pour the blood out, cut all the fatty portions off the bull, burn the fat on the burnt offering altar, and then take all the remaining of the bull outside the camp, outside the walls of the camp, and it would be totally burned outside the camp on the ashes. That's how it worked for the anointed priest. It worked the same way if the nation of Israel committed an unintentional sin. You know, the nation could commit an unintentional sin. Perhaps they did something collectively as a nation on the Sabbath day that they shouldn't have. Whatever the case, the same process was followed. The bull was brought. This time the elders of the nation, they would put their hands on the bull. Then it was killed. And the same process as that which was followed for the high priest was followed for them. Kind of an elaborate way to do it. Well, let's keep going and look how they did it with other people. Verse 22. When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God in anything which should not be done and is guilty of his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all its fat on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Now, if this was just a normal ruler in the nation of Israel who committed the sin, it would be like a tribal leader, middle management. Think of it that way. If that person sinned, they had to bring a male goat. Lay the hand on the goat, kill it, blood's poured out. They don't go into the tent of meeting this time. They just pour the blood at the burnt offering altar, and the fat is burned on the altar, and then the rest of the animal could be given to the priest to eat, as we find out later. Different for them. Well, it says something a little bit different even for another group. Verse 27. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord, in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty of a sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish for his sin which he has committed. He shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering in the place at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of its blood with his fingers, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. A common person, a lay person, any common person in the nation of Israel sins unintentionally and they find out about it. Comes to their attention. They're to bring a female goat and go through that process. If they don't have a goat, verse 32, if he brings a lamb as a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. And if you finish out the chapter there, you see that he could bring either a goat or a lamb, this common person. So you seem to have this elaborate sacrifice for the anointed priest and the nation as represented by the elders, the leaders of the nation. And it was different from the common people. What does that tell us? What principle does that bring out? Leadership is held under greater accountability than non-leadership. There are higher standards for those that are in leadership among God's people than those who are not. In the case of the anointed priest, man, it's a bull. That blood has to be brought into the tent of meeting. It's splashed against the veil 7 times. Then it comes out. And in the case of the anointed priest, the whole animal goes outside the camp and there it is burning outside the camp. For the common person, they brought a goat, they brought a lamb, it was killed there, and it was all just sort of done a little bit quicker. There were differences of accountability. In the Old Testament, leaders were held to higher standards than non-leaders. Why? Because they were leaders. Because leaders have an influence on people. And since leaders have influences on lots of people and followers, they're held to a higher standard. It's the same way, my friend, in the New Testament. Did you know that? Leaders in the church in the New Testament are held to higher standards than non-leaders. There is a verse that I prayed and thought over long and hard as I was considering going into the ministry. James chapter 3 verse 1, where it says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Teachers in the church, leaders in the church, are held to a stricter judgment. Leaders in the church are held to higher standards. You want to see some of them? Don't. We're not going to look at them now, but you just go look at 1 Timothy, Titus, 1 Peter, where you see the list of qualifications for a pastor, elder, deacon. Higher standards. More is expected of leaders in the church. And so I, as a leader, when I'm looking for leaders at the church, I expect more from them. They're to be held to a higher standard. You are to expect more from leaders. There's nothing worse than putting a person in a place of leadership and then just watching them flake out. That is such a bummer. Watching them disappoint you. Leaders are held to a higher standard. As Christians, leader or not, pray for your Christian leaders. Because they are held to a higher standard. And because they do have an influence. And folks, who do you think Satan's going to go after? Who are prime targets in the church? Leaders. Man, if you can take out a leader, you can take out a whole church. I know of a church where that's happening right now. It breaks my heart. The pastor fell and the church is a mess. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. Can I say that again? Pray for your leaders. Pray for me. Pray for Pastor Martin. Pray for the leaders at this church. They are held to a higher standard. And that's something for you to consider if you want to be a leader in the church. And I hope I'm not scaring anybody from that tonight. You may be thinking, I'm not going to be a leader. Listen, if you're gifted and called to be a leader in the church, you cannot run from it, man. You can't run and hide from it. You need to be the leader. You need to stand up and do it. God has called men and women to be leaders in the church. You stand up and you go for it. But listen, remember what it involves. Take it seriously. God has entrusted the souls of men and women to your guidance. Watch your influence. Leaders in the church. Higher standard. This chapter also teaches me, though, that even though human leaders amongst God's people are held to a higher standard, they're still frail. You cannot expect them to be perfect. Look back there at verse 3, chapter 4. What's it say there? If the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people. Wait a minute. The anointed priest. That's the high priest. That's Aaron. He's the religious leader. What do you mean if he sins? Can he sin? How can the high priest of Israel sin? He can. And it says right there, if the anointed priest sins, he has to bring a bull, my friend. He has to bring a sin offering. While Christian leaders are to stand heads and shoulders above the rest when it comes to morals and following the Lord, you still have to remember that Christian leaders are human. And they're not perfect. And they're frail. As much as some of you might like to believe that I'm perfect, you're wrong. Human leaders or Christian leaders are works in progress just like any other Christian, my friend. And you need to understand that. And so you can expect there will be times where I'm going to mess up, where I'll say something that will hurt people, where I'll do something that's dumb, and you call me on the carpet. And you let me know. I'm human. I need to confess. I need to watch myself. I need to keep myself clean. And that's true of every Christian leader. There is not one perfect Christian leader, my friend. Human leadership within Christianity is frail. Even High Priest Aaron. It's important to understand. And I'll tell you what, one of the hardest things to deal with when you're in the ministry, it's so weird to think about God giving the task of preaching the perfect message in this book to sinful men and women. You know, I bring Bible studies Wednesday after Wednesday, Sunday after Sunday. I'm bringing words from the perfect Word of God. And there's so many times where I'm bringing the Word of God before you and I'm thinking, wait, I struggle. Should I even be preaching? A couple years ago, I forget what it was. I was doing a Bible study on marriage. You know, having a strong Christian marriage. So Kim and I get in an argument on the way to give the Bible study on a perfect Christian marriage. You try that one, my friend. But you know what? We are still to proclaim the Word of God. God has given the task to imperfect men and women to proclaim the perfect Word of God. And no leader should give this impression that they've arrived. We are all works in progress. And I'll tell you what, if you come to church and sometimes you hear a Bible study from the pulpit here or something and it really hits you in the heart and convicts you, you should try preparing a Bible study every now and then. The Holy Spirit works me over, folks. In fact, I think some of the most powerful messages the Lord has ever given me are those messages where He's taking and He showed Terry exactly where he needs to change. And in fact, exactly what needs to happen. Leaders in the church should be good examples, but they're not perfect. And I'll tell you what, that really makes me appreciate our ultimate leader. Who's our ultimate leader as Christians? Jesus, the head of the church. You know, as you think about sin and how we are so steeped in sin and whatnot, man, you look at Jesus, our leader, our ultimate leader, no sin. Holy, majestic, awesome, without sin. He's not a work in progress. He's perfect. And He's our ultimate leader. Remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 4? Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Do you appreciate the holiness of Jesus Christ? 33 years here. Human flesh. No sins of omission, no sins of commission, no sins of ignorance, no sins of willful defiance. Perfect. We have an ultimate leader, don't we? You know, it's interesting that Jesus told us in the Gospels, follow me. Not my disciples. Follow me. And Paul the Apostle would say, follow me as I follow Christ. Ultimately, we all follow Christ. And I would say to you, follow me as I follow Christ. If I stop following Christ, don't follow me, follow Christ. He's the ultimate leader. He's the perfect one. He's the reliable one. This sin offering is so symbolic of Jesus as well. It's symbolic of his death on the cross. I mean, somebody commits a sin. They bring this animal. Their guilt is transferred to the animal. The animal is killed on their behalf. Substitutionary atonement. That's what the death of Christ did for us. We are sinners. We're steeped in sin. Jesus comes, the perfect substitute. Dies on the cross for our sins. We go to him. We lay our hands on him if we, you know, sort of speak. We give our sin to him. We ask him to clean us up, to be our Savior. He is the sin offering. In him there's forgiveness of sins. It's interesting also that in Hebrews chapter 13, I'll just read this to you, it says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Remember in this case that the animal would be killed and that the rest of the body would be burned outside the camp? Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. What does it specifically say in the Gospels of Jesus? Where was he crucified? Outside the city walls of Jerusalem, outside the camp of Jerusalem. Just like the sin offering was burned outside the camp in the Old Testament. Isn't that you see the symbology there? You see the type? Jesus, our sin offering. And then it says at the end of that passage in Hebrews 13, therefore, speaking to us as Christians, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, including yours and including mine. He went outside the camp. There he is. He took the fire of God's wrath on our behalf. And that is the message of the Bible. There is no other way for us to rid ourselves of sin than to going to Jesus Christ. Asking him to be our Savior. Based on his substitutionary death in our place. That is, do you see how that's being shown to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament graphically? I mean, here you come with your sacrifice. You put your hands on the head and you cut it with a knife. And the blood drains. And the idea is that you've transferred your guilt to that animal. It's dead because of you. And because it died, you go free. That's what happened with Christ. That's why Jesus had to die. And that is the only way to be saved. And it says in Hebrews 13 that we need to go forth to him outside the camp and suffer reproach with him. You know, I think that there may be some people here this evening who are, you're running around in a camp of the partiers. You're the party goer. You hang out with the party friends. There you go. You hit the bars. You do the nightlife. You do all that. You're thinking about Jesus Christ, but you're not sure. You see, you got this pull from the party crowd. You don't want to leave the party crowd. We have fun in the party crowd. Don't leave us. You need to leave that camp. You need to go outside that camp and suffer the reproach with Jesus Christ. Go to the cross. Leave it. Some of you are in a religious camp. You've grown up in this religion. That's your religion. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You're staying in that religion. And that religion says that you don't need Jesus. Or teaches something false about Jesus. And maybe your whole family and your whole circle of friends, you're in that camp. I would tell you, listen, go outside that camp and suffer the reproach of Jesus Christ on the cross outside the camp with him. Some of you are into philosophy, education, school, wealth, materialism, or whatever. That's your Savior. That's your camp. Leave it. Go outside that camp and suffer reproach with Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can deal with the sin problem. See where I'm going? So important. Jesus, our sin offering. Now, I want to show you a couple verses that I think are important in chapter 4 before we leave it. This is an important thing for us to understand as Christians as you study the Old Testament. I want you to look at verse 20. It says, and he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Now, I want you to see that. They bring the bull, it's killed, and the word of God says that because it's killed, because the blood is shed, they would be atoned for. Their sin was atoned for, and they were forgiven. Okay? Look at verse 26. The end of it. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. The ruler comes through this process, he's atoned for, he's forgiven. Look at verse 31. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Look at the end of verse 35. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. So very clearly in the Old Testament, you bring your animal if you sin, you have it killed, the blood of goats, the blood of bulls, whatever. Your sin would be forgiven, you would be atoned for. But it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. How do you reconcile that? Here they're bringing bulls and goats. The blood is being shed. And it says in the word of God, in Leviticus chapter 4, they were forgiven. Their sin is atoned for. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it says the blood of goats cannot take away sin. How do you reconcile? Well, the shed blood of bulls and goats does not have the power to forgive sin in and of itself, folks, even in the Old Testament. The people of Israel came and brought their sacrifices, and by their faith in the Lord, as they understood the substitutionary atonement process, their sins were forgiven. The shed blood of bulls and goats was never meant to be the instrument of perfect atonement. What it did was it was to reveal the need for it. And so when they brought those sacrifices to the priests, they're coming by faith in the Lord. I have sinned. I deserve death. I need a substitute. This substitute will die in my place. I'll be forgiven. That was done by faith. It was their faith in God through the concept of substitutionary atonement. Now, God sees the big picture, right? We know that he saw his son coming and shedding his blood. And by his shed blood, all sins are forgiven. But the nation of Israel at their time were exercising a faith in the Lord that their sin would be forgiven because of substitutionary atonement, which would ultimately become powerful through the blood of Christ. It was by faith that they got their sins forgiven in the Old Testament. It is by faith that we get our sins forgiven in the New Testament. It's always been by faith. And in the concept that there would be a substitution who would die in our place. And folks, right now, we know that Jesus has come. He's died on the cross for the sins of the world. His blood has been shed for all mankind. But is all mankind saved? Why? Because not all of mankind has placed their hands on the Lamb of God. And you still do that by faith, my friend. That is the way to get saved. There's no other way. Well, let's continue reading a little bit more about the sin offering. There is another offering that I was hoping to get to tonight. I'm not sure we're going to. It's called the trespass offering or the guilt offering. And there are some scholars that think as you go into chapter 5 that it's dealing with the trespass offering in those first 13 verses. But I don't think. I think it's still dealing with the sin offering. And as it opens, it gives us some specific sins that a person could commit, which would require them bringing a sin offering. Look at verse 1. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, which it is the carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of an unclean livestock or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whether it is that a man may pronounce by an oath and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of all these matters. And it shall be, this is the key verse here, verse 5, and it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb, or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. Here we see another very important step in the sin offering. Confession. What does it say there in verse 5? And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. So here's the idea. If you sin unintentionally, you find out about it. And it could be any one of those specific examples that you get right there. You were to bring your animal. You'd bring it to the priest there. And before you laid your hand on it to have it butchered and the blood spilled, you had to confess your sin. I've done this. I've done that. Whatever it was. And then you cut. Then you killed. And then the rest of that process played out. But confession was important. Confess is the word homologeo, which means to say the same word. To say the same thing. It means to agree with God about something. If God says something's wrong and you do it, you confess it. You say, yep, that's wrong. I confess it. I made a mistake. I agree. I'm not going to cover it up. I'm not going to ignore it. I'm not going to say, ooh, it was a little error. Ooh, it was a little mistake. I will confess it as sin. And you agree, and that was a major step. And that's a very important step for us as Christians. I want you to understand, folks, that these sin offerings here, they were given to a redeemed people. That is, people that belong to the Lord, and yet when they messed up, they had to give this sin offering. The same is true for us as Christians. We're redeemed people, aren't we? But do we continue to sin as Christians? We do, don't we? What do we do then? Do we just cover it up? Do we just say, God will forgive me for that one? No biggie. I'll just keep that to myself. No, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to confess them. I think that is something that many of us as Christians, we overlook. And we should stop doing that. This is a very key concept to understand as a Christian. You are a redeemed child of God. And the moment you came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him to be your Savior, all your sins were forgiven. They're all gone. They're wiped away. And the moment you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, you have a relationship with God. But when you sin as a Christian, fellowship with God is broken. Not relationship, but fellowship. The best way to understand that is a father, many parents in here, a father, mother, daughter, child relationship. My third born, Dylan, is always going to be my son. That will never change. That relationship is there. But there are some times that Dylan does something that destroys fellowship with Dad. About 8 months ago, that little guy got into my office when my laptop was still on. My laptop has never been the same. I have to log on with a password all the time now because of Dylan. I don't know how to redo it. I don't know how to get out of it. And I'll never forget that particular day he just went in and he ransacked my office. I was not happy with Dylan. Fellowship between Dad and Dylan. Strained. Broken. Not good. Was relationship there? He's still my son. I'm still his dad. If you have given your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a son. You are a child of God. There is a relationship that's fixed there, my friend. But when you sin as a Christian, fellowship is broken. And the Bible says that when you sin as a Christian, what do? Confess. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess your sins to the Lord. Brother and sister in Christ, we need to do that. And yes, again, we need to say that prayer, even like David. See if there be any wicked way in me, Lord. And then when he reveals it, confess it. I agree, Lord. That's wicked. Forgive me. Help me to move on. Restore fellowship. Very, very important part of the sin offering. You know, William James, a 19th century philosopher, used to say, "For him who confesses, shams are over and realities have begun." For him who confesses, shams are over and realities have begun. Gang, I hope you see tonight the horrible quality of sin. I hope you understand the seriousness of sin. We sin, we die, or an innocent party dies in your place. That's it. Repeated time and time again in the Old Testament. There is a day of reckoning coming. when we will have to deal with our sin. There is a time coming, the Bible says, there's a time of judgment coming when we will have to deal with our sin. Now, when that day comes, you can choose to just be there in your own sin. You can make that choice. But you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. You're going to be punished. You're going to be separated from the Lord for all of eternity because you're a sinner. Or you can come to Jesus Christ right now, tonight, and you can put your hands on Him and transfer your guilt to Him. He's died in your place. He shed His blood. He rose again from the grave that third day. And you can, by faith, ask Him to be your Savior. And when the day of reckoning comes, my friend, you'll be safe. Because you will be forgiven. What will it be? And you know, you think about it, there's a day of reckoning. When we, maybe when you travel a lot, when you stay in a hotel, maybe you've ever stayed in a fancy hotel or a resort or something, and you just kind of run a tab. When you're running that tab, most responsible people in the back of their mind think, you know, there's going to come a time of reckoning. In the morning when I leave the hotel, I'm going to have to check out and there's going to be a bill there for me to pay. And so you're not going to go nuts. You're not going to order all the room service pizza and all. You know, you're going to stay under control. I mean, if you just ran amok, it keeps you from running amok knowing that there's a day of reckoning. Well, that is true with sin, my friend. You will pay for your sin. All of it. If it hasn't been paid for you. I want to give some of you an opportunity to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like us all to bow our heads as Christians. And Lord, we do want to pray as David prayed. Search our hearts, know our thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. Lord, we want to be Christians who have a living fellowship with you. And you know, if there's things in your life that you need to confess of, repent of right now, why don't you do that? Confess, get that fellowship restored. Remember, my brother and sister in Christ, that sin thing can be so tricky, can be so deceptive. And we do want to be clean and usable by the Lord, don't we? Just take a few moments. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who has never had their sins forgiven once and for all. If you're here tonight and you've never once asked Christ to come into your heart to forgive you of all your sins, maybe tonight is the first time in your life that you've understood substitutionary atonement. And that's what you want. You want to accept Christ as your Savior right now. You have the opportunity. Ask Christ to be your Savior and through a prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying in my place. I surrender my heart and my life to you. Thank you for the great love that you have shown. In Jesus' name, amen.